Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. I am Leona Abraham Brando, host for Blog Talk Radio, Shedding Light. Judy Pickens is back with us today in a two-part series to tell the rest of her story. Again, as well, her husband Carl is joining us, and he is going to be talking about the effects that it has had on him and the family. Judy Pickens has been incarcerated. She's an incarcerated female who, like many individuals wrongfully convicted, entered the system at a young age, 38 years, and she has thus served 14 years of her life sentence. We know there's a large population of incarcerated men and women who never get to tell their stories, and we know also that there are more than one side to every story. The media, in most cases, tends to ignore. We are also aware that mass incarceration in the United States, in comparison to other countries, do not have life in life without parole sentences. Mass incarceration in this country, in many cases, is subsequent to guilty verdicts handed down in spite of substantial evidence, tampering, there's tampering of evidence, false witnesses, and even in some cases, prosecutors, lawyers, and judges who are very corrupt. My philosophy is that everyone deserves to be heard, and that there are always two sides and sometimes three sides to every story. Therefore, for the next couple of days, we are going to be having Judy talk about the nightmare and injustice that led her to her lifetime incarceration. We are going to have Judy and her husband on at another time beyond this second part series. We'd like to have them come on until we see some progress being made in the injustices that have been done to this family. So right now, I want to introduce Carl Pickens. And Carl, would you like to talk a little bit about yourself and your feelings towards all of this?
Yes, my name is Carl Pickens, husband of Judy Pickens. Before I do get started, I do want to say happy Valentine's Day to my wife and anyone else out there. I don't know. This has been, for a long time, it's always like a nightmare. Because in our situation, we're married. We were married then. We were also living in the home together. We were raising the two kids that we had together, and also her steps, my stepson, her son from a previous marriage, Joseph.
It's live. They're talking. Okay. Thank you. Yes.
Yeah, and so it's like she was saying some part of yesterday. You know, our kids, Michael and Kimata, they were sick for about a week. And we would take them to the Children's Hospital. Every 2 days, we would end up taking them. They would give them Pedialyte, saltine crackers. They'll do a turnaround. And we'll take them back home. And there was never a turnaround. And I think it was like about the third time we took them, which ended up being like on a Monday. Because she had went to work that day. I stayed home to watch them that day. And we took them back, and we told them we were not taking them back home with us having to keep bringing them back every 2 days. And that was the beginning of this madness, us diligently seeking to find some medical health, an understanding of what was going on with our two kids.
Okay.
It affected me. Yeah, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Yeah, is that, I don't know, I just like one day I wake up and I got a family. And the next day I wake up, I'm all by myself. In the same house, in the same room. And throughout the beginning of this situation, everything that was ever written in the paper, everything that was ever done in the news, it was profiled as though this was a single woman raising kids by herself, not a two-family household. originally, I'm a recovering addict. I work at that time, and prior to that, I had been working in the recovery field for the courts, et cetera. And they attempted to mention me at one point until they found out, because they thought that someone was telling them that I was an active user, and they didn't understand that I was a recovering user, and I had knew a lot of different people. And by the time we got to, because court didn't actually start with us with Judy. I don't think a lot of people understood that. What they did, how they systematically start trying to tear us down individually, was after Michael had passed, we were getting ready to go to church. He passed on a Saturday. That Sunday, we were about to go to church. We were in the room with Kimada. Kimada began to exhibit some of the behavior that Michael was, which would be, I would be talking to them, and they just he would slowly fade out. Well, Kimada started doing this the following day after Michael had passed. So we called the doctor in and said, something's wrong because Kimada is doing the same thing Michael was doing. He's like, no, she's just resting. I said, no, doc, this is not resting. He comes in the room. I began to talk to Kimada again, and she slowly drifted off. They put Kimada, they talked with us, and they said, okay, we're not sure what's going on, but to be safe, we want to put her in a drug-induced coma.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they did.
Yeah.
They put Kimada in a drug-induced coma. She was in a drug-induced coma for about 21 hours. And she slowly, that was the only time Kimada began to truly, truly, truly start coming out of whatever it is her and Michael was in.
Yes.
We come back to the hospital, and at this point now, we can no longer, nobody else could see Kimada. They attempted to stop us from seeing Kimada. I put up a big fuss, and so then they said for her protection and her safety, because they were not sure what had happened to Michael and what was subsequently happening to her, that they would put her on a special visit that we could see her. But we had to have a cold and all of that when we would go up or we would call. This happened for about 3 days, and then eventually they blocked us from seeing our own child.
Yes.
After they did that, this is when another part of the system started to break down and get very chaotic. Now my daughter is being put into a foster home. No one on Judy's family side, my family side, no one's side is allowed or able to try to get some type of custody or anything related to my daughter. But because of God.
Yeah.
Our son Joseph was playing football with a little team, and there was one family on there who just so happened. Father, we never knew this. We befriended them and we talked. We never knew what each other did for a living.
Yes.
He so happened to be a lawyer.
Mm-hmm.
He came to us and said, "I'm hearing some things about what's going on. I don't like it. I will take this case with Kimada. And will not charge you all a dime."
That's right.
Our first year, we never even got to truly grieve Michael, because now we're going to court to try to get my mother stepped in and said she wanted to get Kimada, to get her out of the system.
Yes.
My daughter stayed in the system for an entire year before she was granted to be with my mother.
Yes.
Carl, I would like to have you on at another time to talk about that issue, because that's very important. This is happening in a lot of cases. But Judy, because of her situation, I'd like to have Judy talk more about, update more about what she was talking about yesterday. And
mm-hmm.
Judy, I want to let you know that I'd like to extend this episode to have it maybe a couple more times in next month. And
okay.
If you and Brandy can work it out with your case manager, to have you come on a couple more times, because there is so much to this story that needs to be told. How it affected the family, how it affected you. And this is very important because Carl hit on a few points that have affected even situations like myself and others who have had injustices done to them. So I would really like to have you come on a couple more times as well.
Okay.
If you can talk more about what you were talking about yesterday. And again, Carl, we'd love to have you on too to talk more about your issue, how it affected you and the rest of the family, your mother, your mother-in-law. This is something they should have, as a social worker myself, this is something that they should have done quickly, is to get the children in with one of the parental, either the paternal grandmother or the maternal grandmother. They should never have taken the child or children and put them in any other foster home unless the paternal and maternal grandparents were had something wrong with them. But your family sounds like it came from a good Christian family. You sound like a very stable family, or was at one time a stable family until this injustice hit. So, Judy, if you can go on a little bit now about what you were talking about yesterday.
I'm not really sure where I left off at. But thank you for having me back, Leona, and to your listening audiences, and to my husband as well. That is something.
I will say quite a few people listen to this, and a lot of people on Facebook, if anyone goes on Facebook, there's a lot of groups out there who looked at it, and there were so many people that commented on it and that liked it. So this your story is hitting. It's touching people, and it's hitting people. So hopefully out of all of this and ongoing, there may be some justice that may be served.
And that is our hope, because my husband and I, we have fought diligently this entire time to right the wrong. Like I said, it was never a factor in our hearts or in our minds to go after or to pursue the hospital. We were grieving our child. The unthinkable happened, because life never prepares you for that. Life never prepares you for the loss of a child. You don't even know how to function in the same space. And here
it's
we are having to have to think legally at a time.
It's been 14 years, and I can still feel the pain and hear the pain in both your husband and your voices when you even talk about it. So I know it's devastating for you, and I'm really sorry that you have all had to go through this.
And then to be in here like that in a prison with women. So when you come into an environment like this with a charge like that, you are already got 50 strikes against you. Because now you have to contend with the opinion and the thoughts of others. And you have to try to stay safe in an environment where these women look at you like they would want to harm you. Now, keep in mind, no one has ever done anything like that, and I am not by any means saying that. But I'm saying that is the stigma that you have. That is what you have to function up under. That is what you have to walk through. And all through this process, it's really a survival. And so, you know, you began to write. When I first got hit the grounds, you have 180 days in which to file your appeal. John Tucci was supposed to, my defense attorney was supposed to submit my paperwork to me in a timely manner so that I could begin to build and mount my defense. Well, he did not. I never got it. Then I wrote the court system because I was in TCU, because when I got here, on oxygen, could not walk, was on oxygen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I lived my first 3 years on grounds in a prison hospital. So I never saw the open grounds of anything. I saw it from a hospital bed in a gown. I was fighting to hold on to my life and fighting to hold on to my sanity and fighting to hold on to my family. It was a triple effect. And at the same time, I was terrified of the environment that I was in. But I thank God, the Lord deals with me in the prophetic, and he began to speak to me and began to speak a word into me, and he told me, you shall live and not die. And so then I began to say, well, okay, then I'm going to hold on, God. He began to show me. He said, Judy, I'm going to bring you out of this thing. I'm going to exonerate you, and I'm going to clear your name. I said, well, okay, God. So then I had a lifeline, which was the word of God, because I was in a room by myself for 3 years during there. I mean, there were people coming in and out, but for the most part, I was isolated, and that's not healthy. But it gave me time to air out my anger, air out my hurt, air out my disappointment. And so when one of the ladies that came in to clean, she said, well, have you filed your appeal? I said, what? I didn't know nothing about nothing. And so she began to tell me the process. I said, well, I haven't got any paperwork. So she led me into writing the court system and telling me how to go about writing them. And so then I wrote them, and they said, well, you should have gotten it. And they hemmed and hawed. And so then I was denied without having never even filing my suit the way I should. So when I told them that, they then assigned a public defender to me. I think her name was Patricia Caldwell. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. And she took on my case. She never came up here. She took on my appeal. And she submitted all my paperwork to some man in a prison from, a men's prison, who could not read or write in his cellie. I just found this out almost 2 years ago. His cellie needed him to help him with some legal paperwork because he couldn't read or write. So he looked at it and found my information and wrote me trying to solicit a pen pal, which I wasn't into. But him writing me, I believe it was divine, because here's the thing. You know, your name and stuff is passed all over in every prison. So you'll get strange mail from people. I always throw it in the garbage. I don't open it. I don't look at it. I just throw it in garbage, especially if it's coming from a prison, because I don't know nobody. And come to find out, the Holy Spirit said to me, don't throw that letter away. I tried to throw it away again. The Holy Spirit said, don't throw that letter away. I said, okay. He said, open it right now. When I opened the letter and I read down, I was about to throw it. He said, keep on reading. When I got to the second page, it messed me up. This man had my legal paperwork. He said, I know what you're in there for. I know how long you've been, what time they gave you. He said, and he began to say it wasn't his, it was his cellies. And he went on and giving me all the information about that. I was taken back, because here's the paperwork I needed. I couldn't even mount a proper defense because I was denied the crucial information that I need to follow the steps. First is your appeal. Then if you're denied that, then you can file a Form 40, which is an evidentiary hearing. If you're denied that, then you have the options of a habeas corpus. And so, therefore, I couldn't go to the next level, because in order to go to the next level, you had to have showed that you completed the first. So the court, when they realized I didn't, assigned this Patricia to me, who in turn sent everything to another court, so I never got it in time enough to file it, and you have timelines. It's time sensitive. So the long and short of it is that they denied me. So then I wrote again. And the municipal court clerk said to me, well, I don't know what happened to your paperwork, but resubmit again. So this would be the second time around on the phase two part that I submit the paperwork again, and this time they got it. And they assigned to me a Melanie Harvey, and she was my evidentiary hearing attorney. And let me tell you, the woman was awesome. She was able to pull and pick out all kinds of nuggets that I had missed the first time to an untrained eye and ear would not even recognize. She pulled this information from the data, and she mounted a defense, and then we went to court. What I would come to find out later is you go before the same judge. So it's like having a mini trial of what you did the first time, which I totally disagree in our judicial system. Because if the same judge missed it the first time, if it's the same judge who is biased, if it's the same judge who don't have any intention of being just and fair, then why would you send me before the same man who simply does not care, because he wants this to go away? And if it can... What they didn't count on was for me to fight. They're so used to people cowtailing, knuckling down, and submitting to the tragedy. They're used to people saying, oh, well, I'm lost. Women in here kill themselves, not in this prison, but there have been women in the past that have killed themselves and went into extreme depression and whatever else the case may be. But I thank God kept me, and that didn't happen to me like that. I thank God for a strong family network, So when this attorney got on board, she was, you know, she was like a rock roller. She was not afraid of the judge. She was not afraid of the prosecutors. She stood her ground. The judge tried to shut her down. She corrected him. She openly and flagrantly in the courtroom made it apparent that he was biased. She openly and flagrantly made him know that he was out of order in so many words without saying it. She was respectful, but she put it out there. It's a part of the documentation now. She made it clear that he had no business, in so many words, sitting on that case. He had no business even sitting there, you know. So I thank God because I had someone fighting. But, of course, because it's before the same judge, because he's not going to say he was wrong. He's not going to say, oh, by the way, I made a mistake. So it was denied. There again, I filed my habeas corpus. That's my last alternative here. And so I filed that. And, of course, I've not heard anything about that. I've written it. And so now I understand this is not by happenstance. This is actual deliberate now. I believe that. I believe that this was intentional. I believe that someone has been manipulating the court documentation. I believe that with everything on my heart. I could be wrong, but it just seems there's too many coincidences. There's too many things that come to the same end. And so right now I have not heard anything else in regards to that. And I feel like I'm at a crossroads. So my family and I, we have been fighting in that we have been contacting people. God raised up a young lady, Felicia Jackson, and she helped us tremendously. She developed a website, and in her developing this website, it was able to put me out there at justiceforjudyp.com, and she's been just free, hasn't asked for a dime, felt led and moved to do so. He put it on Reverend Madeline Colburn's heart, who, like I said on yesterday, is an advocate to so many incarcerated. Man, if she had the resources that she needed, nothing could really stop her. Nothing can barely stop her now. And she began to link with my sister and my husband, and they began to work and follow avenues, you know, the path that's already been walked. So we didn't have to stumble and walk clumsily through things. She kind of navigated and helped us get through some of the things, you know, showed us kind of which way to go, who to talk to, and that. And so, and that has been crucial, and we appreciate that much. And now we're at a place where we're trying to get the story out there, because that's what has been said, that we've never heard of you. We don't know anything about you. There was a mention somewhere in the Riverfront Times, something about a video. They caught on video. There was never a video. One of the doctors that they got a testimony from could not be there in person, so they videotaped her testimony. And so, you know, but again, even in the Riverfront Times, it stated everything was extremely circumstantial. Anybody that was blind, deaf, dumb, or crazy could see that this was a railroad, that this was a setup, and what they were hoping and banking on is that we were too ignorant to the law and we didn't have enough resources to help ourselves. And for probably 98% of those who are incarcerated, that's exactly the story. Not that they're ignorant, meaning backwards, but you have to know the language of the law. You have to know how to eloquently speak that law, interpret that law, and then argue that law, because anything is arbitrary when you are on with the right information. And we didn't have that information before us. We knew the truth. We can't take down from the truth. And, yes, our hearts still grieve. Yes, our hearts still hurt because we are a strong family. We love each other, my husband and I, and our family at large. We have been working passionately. We don't just help ourselves. We are out advocating for other people as well. We want to see anyone that has been wronged by the system get a voice and get the help and the resources they need. Primarily, we want to see me free and my name cleared. We want answers to why they thought it was perfectly okay to throw away the key. We want answers to how you could lay down at night knowing fully well that what you've done was wrong, that you falsely accused someone, that you wrongfully imprisoned Judy Pickens, and then you could go to dinner the same day and break bread with your family and be at peace with yourself. If I said anything to anyone that was an error, immediately I'm convicted. If I use the wrong tone or tenor, my body language, I get convicted. Even if I don't agree if you told me I offended you, I'm immediately, well, please forgive me, because I don't want nothing to stop or block me. And that's how I feel. I felt like they should have had some kind of conscience. They took an oath.
I want to touch on something that you and Carl both mentioned, your husband.
Mm-hmm.
The way that you or your family were portrayed One of the things I learned through all the years and through my own experiences, sometimes what happens is the prosecutors or family members who have connections or whatever the case may be will make a family look so, so bad, will portray them as being almost ghetto type. One of the things that I've learned through the years is that there are so many good families out there who have loved ones incarcerated who were portrayed in a way that they should not have been portrayed. This is an ongoing issue in this country. And the lawyers will, a lot of lawyers will deprive a prisoner from getting the help because they know of lawyers who hate the prisoners who have not even met them and will still, because of what they heard, will still be judging them. I just wanted to touch base on that because this is an issue that you brought up, Kyle brought up, and this is an issue that so many families of the incarcerated loved ones have had to go through and prisoners themselves.
Yeah, I mean, our oldest child, Joseph, beautiful young man. He's actively working. He's a father. He's blessed us with a grandchild. And I thank God for that. But I could only imagine, because when I was married before, his father has come up missing. And so, you know, he said something that was so pivotal, and it pulls at the mother's heartstrings, and it's a gut punch. He said, Mom, this was when it first happened a couple years ago when his father came missing. He suffered with mental illness, and he came up missing, and so we don't know where he is. He's still a part of the missing persons files. But he said, Mom, I lost you, and now I've lost my dad. You know, and that broke my heart because I could hear his pain. And I let him know, I said, son, you haven't lost your dad. We just don't know where he is, but you still got me and you still got Carl, and we're here for you and we love you, you know. But he's an adult man. He's 25 years old, but I get it. You know, he had a connection, and that it now it feels like the two things that put life into him and that of his mother and his father, it's like they've been snatched away from him in this black hole somewhere of life. And so it's difficult because those are the moments when you want to be there, you know, but I'm here. Those moments when I want to comfort my loved ones. I have a mother that has been had some medical challenges, and she has been faithful. My father, who has been faithful, Bishop Beulah B. Brandon of Trinity Full Gospel Baptist Church, who is my senior pastor and my mother in the ministry, has been effective in my life. Pastor Mary Agnes Finch, who has been effective in my life, and Pastor Anissa, who has been a effective in my life. These are the people that have given me the crumbs to hold on to speak into my life. Whole Dreams Christian Center, Pastor Greg and Joni Purnell, they have spoken into my life and given me a lifeline. Wilma from He Cares, He Hears, and He Answers, and Shelly, they come up here on a regular basis and they have spoken into my life, and it's the courage that I need to go on. But in an environment like this with extreme limitations and extreme, you have very few resources, how do you survive it? How do you hold on to it and still get the justice that you need? Because
you
once you
God,
hear...
I want to say a couple of... There's a scripture in Revelations chapter 12, verses 7 to 12, which talks about who's ruling this world right now. Satan was thrown out of heaven onto the earth, and it says, woe to the earth. So never give up on God. There's also one scripture I want to make to everybody, and that is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, anyone who says they love God whom they cannot see, yet hates a brother or sister whom they can't see, is a liar. So we need to keep these in mind when trying to look at someone's situation and judge someone's situation. Judy, we've got about 2 minutes left. If you can just once again direct everyone to the website, to the petition, to whatever you want them to connect with. And, Kyle, I'd like to again interview you again. Judy, if you can, work it out with your caseworker in a couple of weeks. We'll be into another month. If you can work it out with your caseworker to come back on a couple of days, we will continue this because I think this is very important in your case to get this out.
Yes. Again, if you want to know more information or you may know of information or a way to help us, you can go to Justice4Judy, J-U-D-Y, capital P, .com. Justice for Judy Pickens. I'm sorry, justiceforjudyp.com. Again, that's justice4JUDYP.com. Or you can go to change.org and sign the petition. Also, you can solicit your state representatives, the governor. You can solicit the district attorney's office and make them aware that you heard of our story and our plight, and you want to encourage them to look into it and to help us. You can contact Brandy Somerville. That is my sister. Her number is 314-297-8586. You can also reach Carl Pickens at that number as well, or 473-4551, area code 314 for Carl Pickens. You can contact my husband or my sister, and any one of them at any given time. Even if you don't get them at that moment, they will return your phone call. You can also email us and leave a message, and someone will respond back to you. And again, I thank Leona and her listeners for giving us an opportunity to speak our truth in hopes that it will one day never happen to another person. Thank you, Leona.
And I'd like to encourage everyone that does go to that website and go to those petitions to share it. Share it on Facebook with anyone you know, and share it on my Facebook, and I will share it with all the groups as well. But encourage everyone to share this story, because this needs to get out. Judy, thank you so much for being on. Carl, thank you so much for being on. And I look forward to hearing from both of you again.
Thank you.
Okay.
Give a blessing.
Thank you, Leona.
God bless both.